Well, it's nice to see everybody tonight. We're turning to Acts chapter 13, the book of the Acts in chapter 13, please. If you don't mind, I'll just read the last two verses of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, just to pull things together. The end of Acts chapter 12 in verse 24, we read these words, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Mahanaim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfil all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he says also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. We trust the Lord will richly bless his word. It's tremendous to see that where we started to read and where we finished off reading at the end of the chapter, there's great joy, there's great blessing. The Holy Ghost is moving amongst the company, and there is great salvation as the word of God is growing and is multiplying. And these are tremendous days in the spread of the gospel. We have read in Acts chapter 13 the first missionary journey that we read about. As you read through the book of the Acts, you read about three missionary journeys that Paul was involved in, because the focus of attention is going out from Jerusalem and is going to this place called Antioch. Prior to chapter 13 in the book of the Acts, the gospel has been preached. 3,000 souls were saved at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and then the commission was given to the disciples of the Lord to preach the gospel at Jerusalem, at Samaria, at Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And now as we come to chapter 13, the door of the gospel opportunities are opened by God himself. Last week in chapter 12, we saw that the apostle Peter was in prison and God opened an iron gate to let him out. Now there are many doors being opened into the different areas that we've read about tonight. And it's not so much Peter who's prominent, but it is Paul who's taking the gospel to these different places. It's the gospel on the move. And we're so glad that the gospel ultimately reached Europe. You read about that in Acts chapter 16. Johnny was reading about Acts 16 when the gospel came to Europe. And it's tremendous that we have heard the gospel and we have been converted. And these are some of the first converts that we read about in the first missionary journey. Now it's quite a large section to think about. I started reading at verses 24 and 25 of the last chapter just to really square off and to link with last week, because the believers at Antioch had sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem because there was a great famine in Jerusalem. And a couple of weeks ago we thought about that, and now Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, they're returning from Jerusalem, but their work is not over. There's a great ministry, there's a great service that they are going to embark on. Not this time taking material funds like money or food to these poor, starving people at Jerusalem, but rather taking the life-giving message of the gospel to thirsty souls who are starved spiritually. And it's amazing to think the different works that God has for us to do. We might not all be missionaries in the sense of going out of our comfort zone or out of our own town, but there are many people in need in Whitburn, and we don't have to look very far for a work for us to do in God's good time. Now, just to look at the chapter 13 in a simple way, I suppose, I've split it into four different sections, and I'll just mention really what's on my heart from each section, because I'm not exactly sure how the time's going to go or if I'm going to cover all the verses, but I'll give you the four main sections that I thought they split up to. From verses 1 to 3, we have the departure of the first missionaries to the Gentiles. We have Paul and Barnabas in Antioch of Syria. There's two Antiochs in this chapter. There's Antioch of Syria, and there's the other Antioch in Pisidia that we read about in verse 14 of Acts chapter 13. Now that is the first section, verses 1 to 3. And then from verses 4 to 13, we have Paul and Barnabas in Cyprus on the first missionary journey. And we read about the first conversion in Cyprus, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. And we're going to think about that for a few minutes. And then section number 3, Paul and Barnabas in Antioch of Pisidia. And we read about Paul's sermon in the synagogue, and that is verses 13 to 43. And then lastly, we have Paul's second Sabbath day message. He's there for at least two Sabbath days, and Paul is asked to preach a second Sabbath day, particularly by the Gentiles, and the gospel is carried to the Gentiles for the first time, and that's verses 44 to 52. Now, I've tried rigidly not to be a slave to alliteration, but I wish I'd found a letter that links all the sections together, because then I could remember it a wee bit better. But that's really how the chapter splits into four, for me anyway. And we'll look, first of all, at the first three verses. Notice the departure of these missionaries. Barnabas and Saul, they return from Jerusalem, and they're back here at Antioch. It's at Antioch where the believers are first called Christians, and there seems to be a great work of God has been established here at Antioch in Syria. So much so now that there's a group of believers, there's a group of teachers, of prophets, and they are serving the Lord, they're fasting, they're praying, and they're preaching, and they're prophesying. Now, we don't have prophets today because in Acts chapter 13, the word of God, Genesis to Revelation, was not completed. It was not finished, obviously, in Acts chapter 13. So God used men to speak and to foretell and to foretell. And these men were used of God, just like in chapter 11 when we noticed there was a man called Agabus, and he prophesied that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem, and that necessitated Paul and Barnabas taking the relief to Jerusalem. So it was very, very helpful to have these men in those days. But we don't rely on prophets today because we have got the word of God for our guide. But there are prophets and teachers, and there's five men mentioned here: Barnabas and Simeon, and also Lucius and Mahanaim. Now, they're all very interesting men. I wish we knew a wee bit more about them. We know that this man, Mahanaim, in verse 1, had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, I gave the Herods a very bad press last week. They were evil men. Whenever you read about a Herod in the Gospels or the Acts, they were the most evil men imaginable. One of the Herods beheaded John the Baptist. Herod and his men of war set the Lord Jesus at naught. And Herod, that we looked at last week, Herod was the man who took the life of James, the disciple, the apostle. So it's quite strange, isn't it? God works in mysterious ways. Here's someone who'd been brought up by Herod, maybe a foster brother, as the scholars would say, and he's been reached and saved. He's been reached and saved. Isn't it amazing? The reach of the gospel, the grace of God going into the most unlikely of circumstances. And it just reminds me that no one is past redemption. I've spoken to a few people over the years, and that's quite a familiar, especially old people for some reason, who say, "Nah, I'm past redemption, son. I'm past redemption." What they're really trying to say is, "I'm too old, I've missed the boat," or whatever. Well, that's not so. God is a master in possibilities. Before God, impossibilities vanish, and there is no one beyond God's salvation. And here's someone in Herod, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and yet God saves him and puts him into service there at Antioch. And there's Saul. So there's five good men that we have noticed here in verse 1. But as they're ministering, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So here we notice the first missionary journey that is going to be seen in the book of the Acts. These men are going to move out of Antioch. They have been there for quite a wee while now. They spent a whole year at Antioch, and now they're back in Antioch, and it might have been quite comfortable to stay in Antioch, but the word of God, directed by the Spirit of God, makes it clear you have to go to Cyprus. You have to go to Cyprus, and that is the first missionary journey. And they're chosen by the Spirit of God, and they're commissioned by the Church of God. God called Paul in Acts chapter 9. When Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, when Saul was going down to Damascus to really arrest any Christian he could find, God stopped him and God converted him and said, "There's going to be a great work. You're going to be a chosen vessel unto me. You're going to take my name to the Gentiles before kings, etc." So this was no surprise to Paul that he was going to be called of God, really confirmed by God here, the call of Paul for special service. And Barnabas had already proved his usefulness. Barnabas was the man who went down to Antioch from Jerusalem, really just to make sure that they were on the right lines, that they were truly saved, the believers at Antioch. So they're chosen by the Spirit of God and commissioned by the Church of God. You notice that in verse 3, it was the church, the assembly, in verse 3, that sent them away. They laid their hands on them, they prayed, and they identified themselves with Barnabas and Paul, and then they sent them away. That is most interesting. You see, there's one or two lessons we have to learn about these men being called to special service. They were already doing a work for God. You know, I remember speaking to one young person in particular at camp a year or two ago, and he wanted to do great things for God. He wanted to go across the sea, and he wanted to be a missionary. And I said, well, what are you doing just now? Are you involved in Sunday school work? Are you involved in maybe giving out gospel leaflets? And it turned out the young fella really wasn't doing anything. And he was waiting on this big call. He was waiting on flashing lights and waiting on guidance from God. Well, that's not the way it works. It's busy people that God calls. It's people who are already involved in a work for God that God will use. And these men, five of them, and it wouldn't matter which one of the five was called, these men were busy men. And they were serving God, and they were ministering before the Lord. And then the call comes, the Spirit of God moves and says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And they were chosen by the Spirit of God and commissioned by the Church of God. Notice as well that when they went to Cyprus, this was Barnabas' home territory. Barnabas is a very interesting character, and I could spend the whole night speaking about Barnabas because he's one of the characters that you just love so much. A man with a large heart, a man who was always exhorting the people of God, and well, we discover in Acts chapter 4 that he's a self-sacrificing man. He has a plot of land that he sells, and he gives it for the benefit of the people of God at Jerusalem, and then he exhorts the people of God at Antioch, and wherever you meet him, he's marked by large-hearted sympathy and sensitivity for the people of God. But they go to Cyprus, and this is where Barnabas was from. And it's lovely to see how that God uses Paul and Barnabas in Cyprus. There are three things I want to notice about their first missionary journey to Cyprus. I want to notice from verses 4 to 7 how that there was openness to God's word. There was openness. God opens the door. They arrive in Cyprus. Paul hadn't been there before, but Barnabas was. He had contacts there. But there was an openness to the word of God. Do you notice that as they go there, that there is a man called Sergius Paulus who desired, verse 7, to hear the word of God. Now, this man is described as a prudent man. That really means he's a man of understanding, an intelligent man. Now, he is obviously a Roman official. He is the deputy of the country, and he's a man of standing. But isn't it wonderful that this man has a desire to hear the word of God? You see, we know it doesn't really need to be said, but although he was a man of understanding and an intelligent man and a man who was a prudent man, as Scripture says, that's all very well in the natural realm. But he wasn't intelligent to God's things. He wasn't a man of understanding as far as the word of God is concerned. You see, we don't need to look very far into our world with men like Hawkings and as we think of Dawkins and all these different so-called intelligent men with their theories and with their false doctrines about the creation of this world, etc. You know, they're very intelligent men. We can't say anything against that, but they're not scripturally intelligent. And so this man here, Sergio Paulus, he certainly was a very good deputy. He was a prudent man. He was a man of understanding. He excelled in the management of this country, Cyprus, but he desired to hear the word of God. You know, that is that's music to any Christian's ear, isn't it? We'd love to meet more people who have a desire for the word of God. I listened just for a few minutes today to the radio. There's a man, and he was launching a book down in London today, and it is really a book all about the new religion, atheism, and he's wanting to build a temple for atheists down in London. I'm sure he's just trying to make money, because it just seems a total conundrum to me why anyone would want to build a temple when they say that there's no God, etc. But this man down in London, who I can't even remember his name, he was there on the radio today, and he was spouting forth his beliefs about how that there's no God and there's no such thing as eternity. There's no heaven, there's no hell. And, you know, he was very intelligent. He was using words that you would need a dictionary and a thesaurus to understand. And he was spiritually dark. Very intelligent in the philosophies of this world, but spiritually dark and not intelligent with regards to God's things. Paul speaks about that, about how that God in 1 Corinthians, isn't it chapter 2, he's revealed these things to babes and he has hidden them from the prudent. So there's openness to the word of God, but whenever there's openness to the word of God, there's always opposition to the word of God. Notice that in verse 8, there's a sinister man called Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus, Elymas the sorcerer, and he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. It's a very strange mixture here. Why this man, who's so prudent and so intelligent, has a man like Elymas the sorcerer for his companion. I don't quite understand that. But he seems to have an influence. He seems to have a hold over Sergio Paulus, and he tries immediately to withstand them. He didn't want the gospel to be preached. He obviously thought that his income was going to dry up, his livelihood was going to vanish if Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel, and if this man Sergio Paulus gets saved, well, there's going to be a problem for his work. So he withstands them, and there's opposition to the word of God. But thank the Lord, there's obedience to the word of God. Look at verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. You see, quite simply, there was a battle going on. And from the beginning, remember, when God, in his creative work, made the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them, and he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he told them about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as soon as God spoke, as soon as God provided that paradise for Adam and Eve, The devil was active, and the devil poured scorn on the word of God. The devil said, has God said? And remember, the Lord Jesus says, well, the devil's been a liar from the beginning. And whenever you've got something that is genuine, whenever the word of God is being blessed and souls are interested, there'll be an onslaught from the devil. There'll be opposition. When there's openness to the word of God, there'll be opposition. And we see that in our own day, don't we? Whenever there is an ear for the gospel, there is opposition. I'm sure we've all met people who are interested in the gospel, who are interested in salvation and eternal life, but then a word from a friend, a word from a family member, and they just weigh it all up and they're terrified of the outcome. They're terrified because of the ramifications in their family if they become a Christian and if they get persecuted. But thank God, Paul deals with this man, Bar-Jesus, and Paul calls him a child of the devil. Paul didn't mince his words, did he? Paul looks him straight in the eye and said, you're a child of the devil, verse 10. You're the enemy of righteousness, and you wilt thou not cease to perfect the right ways of the Lord. Paul is obviously inspired by the Spirit of God. I don't think I'm going to try that the next person I speak to on the doors. I think I'll get a proper blank eye and not just a birthmark. But he certainly didn't mince his words. And he's able to prophesy, verse 11, that the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And as a result of that miracle, as a result of this man, Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, the sorcerer, becoming blind because of his opposition to the work of God and the word of God, the deputy Sergio Paulus was astonished and believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It doesn't really matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't really matter what the lead up to salvation. It's believe. That's the big thing, isn't it? That's the big thing. You know, a lot of people have been awakened by God by the strangest circumstances and by the strangest verses. But you know, the big thing is this, that the man did believe. The man did get saved. And he's the first convert on the first missionary journey. He's the first convert in Cyprus. And that is a tremendous encouragement. And then Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now we have to move a wee bit quicker because we're not getting through very well. We'll move on now to Paul and Barnabas at Antioch of Pisidia from verses 14 to 52. Really, this is the last section, but it's split into two. It's really split into two sermons that Paul gives in Antioch of Pisidia. As Paul and Barnabas were wont, they went into the synagogue there at Pisidia, at Pamphylia, Perga rather, and they preached. It was a ready-made audience, wasn't it? You see, although they were Christians, they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they still knew that if they went into the synagogue, there'd be a ready-made audience, there'd be a hearing for the word of God. And in Cyprus as well, and here in Antioch of Pisidia, not only were there Jews at the synagogue, but there was God-fearing Gentiles who had an interest in the word of God. And you know, it's wonderful when you've got an audience like that. These are obviously far removed, different days from when we have, but it was a good idea just to start there before going anywhere else. And after the very, I suppose, submissively and patiently waited that first meeting in the synagogue, they didn't jump up to their feet, they didn't push in, they waited until they were asked, and then the brethren said to them, if you have any word or exhortation, speak on, speak on. So that was an invitation that Paul wasn't going to miss. In verse 16, he beckons them with the hand, and he gives one of the greatest sermons you'll find in the whole of the Word of God. Now, it really is an overview of the Messiah, an overview of the dealings of God with his people Israel right up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's split into three. The sermon is split into three. And before I say anything about the sermon, it is a beautiful display of Paul majoring on the supremacy of the Scriptures. It's a lesson to me, it's a lesson to us all, that when we are preaching the gospel, whether it's from the platform or whether it's when we're engaging in conversation on a one-to-one basis, really we can't get better than preaching the Word of God, keeping the Word of God prominent. And that is what Paul does. You see that right through the Acts, not just Paul. The preachers preach the Word of God. That's why Paul can say later to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word, because it's the Holy Scriptures you're preaching, and it's the Holy Scriptures that are able to make people wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And what a lesson for us. You know, the Word of God is living. The Word of God is active. The Word of God is like a light that can illuminate dark souls. And although we maybe put our own stories in at times, it's the Word of God that God would have us to use. And notice, as Paul preaches this sermon in the synagogue at Antioch, first of all, he talks about the historical preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And that's verses 14 to 23, the historical preparation of the coming of Messiah. Then we have from verses 24 to 25, the gospel preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is used by God to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, from verses 26 to 37, we have the prophetic preparation for his coming. Paul takes his audience back to the Psalms and the book of Isaiah to prove conclusively the importance of the Lord Jesus fulfilling the Scriptures, how it was prophesied hundreds, a thousand years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, that the Messiah would be taken and would be crucified, but he would rise again the third day, and he would, his body would not see corruption, and how that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was the only one who could fit the bill, because David, the king, he died, and his body did see corruption. So obviously it's not David that's been spoken about in Psalm 16 that Paul quotes from, it's the Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful to see this overview that Paul gives in about 20 verses of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The historical preparation for his coming, Paul really, he gets the ear of his audience, and that's always a good idea to gauge your audience. He gets the ear of his audience by saying, do you remember how that God chose our nation Israel? God chose our nation, chose our fathers, and that we see the selection of Israel from verses 14 to 17. Then Paul spoke about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, how that God brought them out of Egypt by a high arm, brought them out on eagle's wings. And this would have been music to the ears of this audience. These Jews would have loved this history lesson about the preparation for Messiah to come. And then he also spoke about the wilderness experience, how that God put up with our bad manners for 40 years in the wilderness, in verse 18. And then the conquest at Canaan, in verse 19, how that over a five-year time frame, there were seven nations defeated. There were 31 Canaanite kings defeated when we read in Joshua and the conquest of Canaan. And then from verses 20 to 23, we have the rule of the judges and the kings, how that we've got God's estimate of men like David and men like Saul, King Saul, but especially David, a man after my own heart, who fulfilled all my will. But then we come to the Gospels, how that John the Baptist was the great forerunner. John the Baptist was the man who would prepare the way of the Lord. And you read about that, especially in John chapter 1. You know, I just thought about this morning. I think the greatest words that John the Baptist ever spoke about the Lord Jesus was this: he must increase and I must decrease. That's a lesson for us all in our preaching and in our living. He must increase and I must decrease. And that's a profound statement, and that's what John says. He says, I've been chosen just to pave the way for Messiah to come, but I'm not the Messiah. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes, and I must decrease and Christ must increase. But again, as I've said, there is also in his preaching, Paul refers to prophetic verses like Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, Psalm 16, showing that the Lord Jesus did go into death to deal with sin, was buried, but God raised him from the dead. What a triumph! And you know, throughout the Acts of the Apostles, every time Paul or Peter or whoever preaches, they mention the resurrection. Sometimes, as I think of my own preaching, it's only at Easter time we really think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Lord is alive. And you know, it is amazing to see that throughout Scripture, you'll read about God raising his Son from the dead, you'll read about Christ rising himself from the dead, and you read about the Spirit of God's activities in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is alive forevermore. And that is why the offer that is given by the Messiah from verses 38 to 41 is a foolproof offer. Notice that in verse 38, be it known unto you that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. What an offer. The repenting sinner is given an offer of forgiveness, and the repenting sinner is declared righteous. Justification is a wonderful thing. Being justified is the act of God where he declares us righteous by belief of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the law could never do that. The law of Moses, the Jewish law, could never do that. It's only the gospel that can do that. It's only God's Son, the Lord Jesus, can do that. And notice, we've thought about the offer given by the Messiah and the overview given of the Messiah, but notice the obedience to the Messiah. Verses 42, many of Paul's audience responded favourably. Many of them wanted to hear more about this matter. And, you know, sometimes as preachers, we think about a meeting, for example, Salisbury on Friday, if you're free, at 8 o'clock. But we think about a meeting and we'll go round with invitations and we'll plan. and we'll advertise, here's a meeting, that the whole city, the whole area themselves made sure that they were going to get to. The whole city came out to hear Paul, and what a wonderful opportunity. The next week, the next Sabbath day, there was going to be a meeting, mainly by the Gentiles, to hear more about this wonderful message. And in the last part of the chapter, verses 44 to 52, I know I've rushed through this, but Paul's second Sabbath day message, we see the gospel is now going to the Gentiles. There's a definite rejection of the gospel by the Jews. And Paul and Barnabas both know that they have to go to the gospel, they have to go with the gospel to the Gentiles. They shake the dust off their feet because there's opposition. And the Jews seem to reject God. They seem to reject him. And, well, verse 46, God rejects them. God rejects them. And there's a message that comes from the Old Testament that if you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, well, we turn to the Gentiles. And the sovereign hand of God is going to use this watershed, is going to use this experience and the preaching of Paul and Barnabas to turn to the Gentiles. And you know, it's wonderful to think that in verses 47 to 49, we have the foretelling. Isaiah predicted in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6 that the word of God would be published throughout all the region beyond Israel, and that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. Note this as well, that many Gentiles accept Christ, many of them. But you know, there's persecution, there's opposition, as is always the case, and they're expelled out of their course. It's amazing to think how life is so full of ups and downs. One minute you're preaching to a whole city, the next minute you're being expelled from their course. But they're rejoicing and filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, because they know that they're in the will of God. You could write over this whole chapter, God is opening the doors to the Gentiles. God is opening the doors. You see, the Jews didn't like the fact that Paul and Barnabas were preaching to Gentiles. They thought that it was just for their nation, and they thought they were still living in Old Testament days. But Paul and Barnabas, as we've seen earlier with the likes of Peter with Cornelius, knew that God had a larger plan. God had a sovereign plan. And he loved, so loved the world, that his son was sent not just for Israel, but his son was sent for the whole world. And we give God the glory for that. Isn't it wonderful to see the triumphs of the gospel? And what I was thinking about today, our God hasn't changed. Our God hasn't changed. He still loves the sinner. He still loves to use his people. And the great thing is this, that there are still doors open for us today. There are still doors open for us to go with the gospel and prove God and see him at work. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our God, for the excitement it gives us to read about the triumphs of the cross. We praise thee, our God, that through death thy Son has provided a way of salvation. Through death he's provided life. And we can't fully understand that nor appreciate it properly, but we do give thanks for the Lord Jesus and all he means to us. We thank thee for good news about that, the death, burial and resurrection of our precious Saviour. And we would long, our God, to see men and women turn to thyself in our day and generation and in our towns and villages in this once known as Bible-loving Scotland. We'd love to see men and women saved, and boys and girls too. We thank thee, our Father, that we rejoice that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. And we thank thee that justification by faith, the forgiveness of sins, peace with thee, a holy God, these things are still on offer for the believing sinner. So bless thy word to us. Help us to take these things on board and to be usable in thy sight. We long, our God, to be interested in thy word and in the obeying of it, as we give thanks for our time around thy word. Amen.